Glory to God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And while you do that, I want you to repeat with me our verse for the year. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, say that with me again. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, we started finishing that verse here a couple weeks ago, but it goes on to say, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Diffuses through us the fragrance of the knowledge of God. We ought to be diffusers. You know, Jesus, in the scripture, he said something, I was sure it was a misprint. I was sure I had the one Bible that was a misprint. When Jesus said, you are the light of the world, I'm thinking, no, Jesus is the light of the world. Not us, Jesus is the light of the world. I knew that had to be a misprint. And I got another Bible and I looked at it and that's what it said. We are the light of the world. Well, Jesus is the light in us, amen? He warns us to not hide our light under a bushel basket, but put our light on a lampstand that it would shine forth that all men would see the light, come to the light, and glorify the light. Now, we are not the light, but we are the light of the earth, in the earth. We are that light. We are to shine forth of the glories of God. We are to shine forth of who he is so that we can say like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, I didn't get a whole lot of amens on that. I said, well, because most of us, we've got a dim bulb. Amen? It's like we need a power plant generating and we've got a windmill. You know, hallelujah. Anyway, oh me or oh my, one of the two. But we are to diffuse that light. We are to diffuse the things of God through us. But if you don't know what God is doing for you, if you don't know that God's leading you into triumph, how can you lead anybody else? I was thinking about this week. Jesus told us to make disciples, not converts. He told us that disciples get the blessings of God, not converts, disciples, because disciples are putting the word of God into practice. Amen. Amen. It's not just hearing, it's hearing and doing the word of God. Oh, we could go into that, but I don't want to chase that rabbit this morning. But we've got to be hearers and doers of the word of God. Amen? We've got to diffuse God through us, and that comes as we are disciples, and disciples are always at work making other disciples. We are diffusing the fragrance of God everywhere we go in all the earth. That's why we need to be gentle. We need to hold our tongue. We need to be beautiful people. We need to be people that other people like to be around, not the ones that they flee from. You know, I've seen some witnesses. I want to get away from them. Amen? They're witnessing, but not the God I know. I mean, you know, just, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. The Bible says that his goodness leads men to Christ. Not his haranguing, not his harassing, not his judgmental attitude, but the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Amen? We have to become diffusers of the fragrance of God. Oh, what's coming to me is, I think it's in Isaiah, he says he will not snuff out a candle, a smoldering candle, and he won't break a bruised reed. Oh, how gentle is he. Now, there's a time for judgment. This isn't it. We're still under grace. But judgment is on the way. But if you don't receive his grace, hello. You know, when his grace is offered, if you don't receive it and the time comes and the bank closes, you can't go to the bank and get grace anymore because the time's over. And right now the bank is open. To get his grace, to get all of his grace, to get the goodness of God, to know who God is and diffuse that to other people around us. Amen? Diffuse that into the situations that we come by. One of the things I shared this last week, and I wanted to share it again because we change congregations every week or so. But in Genesis 1:1, we all know that verse, or we should. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that, as they study the what they call the Bible codes, as they study that, what they have found encrypted in that with letter spacing and different things is Yeshua Yakol. And that literally means Yeshua or Jesus is able. See, in the very beginning, in the very first verse, God has encapsulated in that verse a hidden message to us that Jesus is able, the Messiah is able. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. God wants you to know that he is able to do the things that he promised. He's able to do it. He's able to bring it to pass. It's not just a vague thing out there. Well, you know, one of these days. No, he is able to bring it to pass for you. Amen. He's willing and he is able. Hallelujah. I like that about my God. We've talked about 2 Corinthians 4 where Paul says we are hard pressed on every side yet not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Not destroyed. In all these things, he says, we've overcome. In all these things, we've never been put under. Yes, we go through these things. We go through trials. We go through things like this. That's called the world. And we are in the world, but we are not of it because we have a higher power to look to than the things going on in the world. Aren't you glad for that? We have a God who is able to cause us to triumph over all that the world can throw at us. So we have this, and we talked about, and now you're at 1 John. We talked about this the last couple of times, but 1 John 5:4-5, he says, who is he, or I'm sorry, 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is an overcomer? He who believes. But believes what? Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what does that mean? If I believe Jesus is the Son of God, then I have to believe what the Bible reveals to me about Jesus Christ. I have to believe that he came from heaven to earth, that he is more than just a man, but he is God encapsulated in flesh, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. I like the Gospel of John. He says, and we have seen and beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that scripture because we have beheld him. We have seen him. So this is, when you have done that, you become a believer. You become one who is a follower of Jesus. You become a disciple. You become one who follows after God. And when we do that, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now listen, this is a clue. I am, in my natural mind, I feel like I'm trying to overcome, but in my spirit, I have already overcome. Now, I can live my life, I'm trying, and I'll never get the victory because I'm always trying. It's like tomorrow I'll get to it. You know the old saying, tomorrow never arrives. It's always tomorrow. It's the next day. It's sometime later. So if in my mind I'm trying, I have really not believed that God has already taken care of it in Genesis 1:1. You know, the Bible says before the foundation of the world, Jesus was crucified. In God's mind, he had already laid the foundation. He had to work to get that into the natural realm. But in the mind of God, he had already crucified Jesus Christ. It was a done deal. Now, how can he say that when it wasn't until a couple thousand years later, 4,000 years later, when Jesus was crucified? How could God have Jesus crucified from the foundation? Because it's faith. Faith, go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Faith is the, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith walks in what it says and believes as though it has already occurred. So if I'm trying to overcome the world, I'm acting as though I've never really overcome it, but I'm still trying to overcome. Faith says, I am a world overcomer now. Faith says, I already have the victory, and now I enforce it. Now I am proving the goodness of God. Now I am demonstrating. I'm putting out the fragrance of God because I already am a world overcomer. So, but Gordon, you haven't overcome much. Maybe not, but I've overcome the world. Amen. If the world's not much, I haven't overcome much. But I am a world overcomer. Matter of fact, I am more than a world overcomer. I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're a believer, so are you. That's who you already are. I'm not trying to become it. We closed last week saying this about confession. Confession is not just saying something and hoping that it comes to pass. Confession means literally, I am agreeing with what God has already said. We just read 1 John 5. Do you believe that's the Word of God? He says, he who is a believer has overcome the world. He who believes has overcome the world. So are you trying to overcome or have you overcome it? See, I'm going to agree with God. God says, I am already a world overcomer. I don't understand it. My mind can't grasp it. I'm still struggling with issues. But who I am a world overcomer. Thank you, Jesus. And I can have confidence in that. Do I see everything working out exactly the way I like it? Not yet, but in Jesus' name, it has to come in line. It has to change. Fear has to go. I do not walk dominated by fear, or as we talked in Sunday school, dominated by sin. I am not under the dominion of sin. I am under the dominion of Jesus Christ, and I volunteered for that. I'm going to let God have His way in me, regardless of what I see, what I think, how I feel. I am going to let the Word of God work in me. Amen. Hallelujah. I came across a quote. I hope I can remember it right. I wrote it down because I'm going to use it later. But came across a quote of mine. I was really impressed. You know, sometimes I say things that are profound, you know. And I was really impressed by this. And this is the quote. The heart makes it possible for God to move in man. The Word allows us to move in God. Now think about that. If my heart is right, it gives God access. It lets God begin to move in me because my heart's right. I'm agreeing with God. I'm believing God. I'm walking in faith. And it allows God that opportunity to move in me. It's called the new birth. Okay? I can do that, but you know, I can have God move in me and yet never receive anything from God. See, God can move in me. God can help me in a lot of areas in my life. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. I've got that secured. But I can live that way and never experience the benefits of God. But now the Word, and you can look at that as the written Word. You can look at it as Jesus, because Jesus said you study the Word thinking you have eternal life, but the Word is talking about me. And when we begin to move in the Word of God, oh, now it opens up the door. I can move in God because I got His Word working in me, the hope of glory. Amen? Can you see that? So I'm going to agree with the Word. Say, well, do you understand it all? No. Have you experienced it all? I'm going to. In Jesus' name. I'm going to have it all. Say, either in this life or the one to come, but I'm going to get it all. I've got this prayer. To me, it's kind of funny, but I told God one time, because I like to sing. I don't think I'm good at it, but I like to sing, and particularly in the shower. You know, I can hit all those notes in the shower. Of course, there's no critic there to judge what I sound like, but in the shower, I'm a good singer. And I told God one day, so when I get to heaven, I want to sing 8 octaves minimum. I want to be able to hit all 8 octaves. God says, well, if that's all you want. I thought, oh, I missed it, didn't I? I'll be the only one in the choir limited to 8 octaves. Everybody else will be going high and low and everywhere, and I've got 8 octaves. And God said, well, you got what you wanted. See, don't shortchange God in your life. Amen? Don't shortchange here or in the future. Our natural mind cannot grasp the fullness of who God is, cannot grasp what God wants to do for us, but we are still to diffuse His fragrance wherever we go. And part of that fragrance is to know that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And the victory of the world is our faith. This is why we've said the spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. It's calling those things that are not as though they already are, because I see them by faith and they already exist. Therefore, I can begin today to rejoice in what I see in the future, because the future is already real in my spirit. See, you say, well, that just doesn't make sense. How many people do you know that they're rejoicing because when they die, they're going to go to heaven? Seriously, how many, you know, what? Well, I know one of these days, hallelujah, I'm going to be with the Lord. You mean you're not with him now? But, oh, we celebrate. Oh, I look forward to that day. Hallelujah. When I die, I'm crossing over and I'm going to be with the Lord and the devil's going to be under my foot and all these things. They're already rejoicing, but they're still living. They're not dead yet, but they're rejoicing. Now, do you think that might be a type for us? See, now you're looking at me like a dog in a new dish. I mean, it's just like, what is? If we believe what God has said about us, we ought to start rejoicing in it now. But God, look, Gordon, it hasn't happened yet. Well, how about the people that are rejoicing that they're going to go to heaven when they die? They're still alive now. You ought to hit them, smack them across the face, and you don't dare rejoice over that now because you don't have it yet. And they'll say, well, in Jesus' name, I believe that I'm saved. Well, I believe I'm healed. Yes. I believe I'm free. Woo! Hallelujah. I believe I can have what I say. Hallelujah. See how I start, see the connection? I can start rejoicing now. Well, do you have it yet? That's why I'm still saying it. But I'm rejoicing in the outcome because my faith says it will come to pass. Now, I'm preaching to me too right now. There's some things that I'd rather complain than rejoice in. And God has been telling me, you need to start rejoicing in it. You need to start getting out of that little nutcase that I'm in, that little ball that I've enveloped myself with, and expand myself. And God, I thank you, I'm free. Listen, his word says we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound or disciplined mind. So if you think you're going crazy, there's a good scripture for you. If you think you don't have any power, that's a good scripture. If you think that you're just terrified about every little thing that comes along, there's a good scripture. He has not given you a spirit of fear. Now, if God has not given me a spirit of fear, I should rejoice that fear does not dominate my life. Oh, hallelujah. See, I'm going to rejoice in that. Fear has no place in me. I walk by faith, not by sight. I walk by hope in my future, not by the fear of my past catching up to me. I've told the church this for years. No one can blackmail me. No one can dig up something in my past and come up and say, Gordon, I know something, and if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to reveal it. I've got it already on tape. It has already been confessed. Now, how can I do that? I am free of it. That was a different person that did those things. That wasn't me. That's a dead man that did those things. I am free of those things. And I tell you, when you are free, you can talk openly about what you have gone through because it has no dominion over you anymore. Now, I caution people, don't go out and just start telling everybody the darkest, deepest, ugly secret that you can find, because people are people and they're going, oh, I didn't know that about them. Oh, and they'll start and they'll go and talk. But I'm free. I'm free. If someone comes up to me and says, I know what you did when you were 12 years old. I said, well, I don't. That person's dead. I'm sorry. 12? I don't remember 12. I know what you did when you were 21. I don't remember 21 either. Well, I know what you did when you were 40. Yeah, I don't remember that either. Why? I am a new man in Jesus Christ. Behold, all things have passed away. And all things are of God. Hallelujah. What, Gordon, what? It's like Jack Nicklaus or Arnold Palmer was on a show one time, and they were having a conversation, and he made the comment, one of the two made this comment. He said, I have never missed a putt within 6 feet. And one of the young guys that was there says, wait a minute, I was just watching some of your old tapes. I saw you miss a putt. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. I saw you miss a 5-foot putt in some open championship. He goes, no, you didn't. I have never missed a putt, or I never miss putts within 6 feet. Now, what's he doing? See, if you allow that doubt to come in, now it becomes 50-50. You stand over that, $100,000 on the line, maybe $1 million on the line, and you're going through your head, I hope I can make this putt. What do you do when you hope? You find some way to mess it up. They call it choking. Why? Because they started to think about the possibility of missing it rather than hitting it. Golf is a game of precision. If you are a quarter of an inch off, you can miss a putt and lose the championship. Life's kind of the same way. And when you let doubt come in and creep in, you can have everything going on your behalf and you will sabotage it because you don't believe God. That's an oh me. You know, that's like, ooh, it's like, but this is why we need faith in God. Because the world is stacked against you. Amen? See, when we begin to worry over things, we begin to exalt the problem over God's ability to fix it. I want to show you something. Let's go to 1 Samuel 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to skip over some things, but I want to get into this today. I'll find 1 Samuel here in a little bit. I've got some thoughts going through my head. But 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, as you turn there, I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world leads to death. There's a godly sorrow that leads us to change our action, and there's a worldly sorrow that just condemns us, that judges us, that criticizes us. Now, I found out a godly sorrow is a lot better to work with, because a godly sorrow means, okay, I'm looking at me, I need to change a couple things in my life. And every time godly sorrow has afflicted me or affected me, I change. And when I change, I get out of the situation that I'm in. You understand that? If it's just me feeling sorry for myself, I can be there for years and not enjoy anything because it's a worldly sorrow that leads unto death. And a lot of times we think as believers that worldly sorrow is the conviction of God. The conviction of God comes quickly and comes immediate and just says, change this. Do this. Stop that. You know, something like that. And if you obey, it'll change your future. But worldly sorrow will always condemn you and judge you and give you no way of escape. Have you found 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4? This is about Hannah and her husband and the birth of Samuel. And it says, whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, who was also his wife, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now I want you to get this picture. Hannah wants to have children, and Hannah can't have kids. The other wife has sons, probably some daughters too, but she's got kids. And every year when they go up to give thanks to the Lord, Hannah is just beside herself. And the other wife is taunting her and mocking her and poking fun at her. I have children, you don't. You're a barren woman. You don't have anything to offer your man. You don't have anything to offer to God. You don't have anything. Your life is a waste. And she's doing this all the time to her. Now, she says her husband would give Hannah a double portion. He gave portion to the other wife and all of her kids, but when it came to Hannah, he gave her a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Now notice, it's curious. He had sex with his other wife. He loved Hannah. There's a difference. You know that? There's a difference between just having sex and loving somebody. He loved Hannah. He loved it. It didn't matter to him whether she had children or not because he loved her. Isn't it great to be loved even though you can't produce? You know, this is a love of God for us. Even when we don't always do things or we cannot do things that we know that God would really be happy with, yet we know he loves us. This is a picture of God here. It says down in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, Hannah's really upset. But we don't understand. When we get upset like that, it's not just about us. Her husband is now grieved. Hannah, I love you. Hannah, I give you a double portion. I give you double honor. I will lift you up, Hannah. Lord, Hannah, I would do anything for you because I love you so much. And now he's getting grieved because she is so sorrowful, she can't even receive his love. She rejects him. She pushes him away. He says, Hannah, aren't I worth more than 10 sons? Now, is that a question? If you had 10 sons, would you love them more than you love me, Hannah? He said, I love you. And all he wants is for Hannah to love him back. And she can't because she's in sorrow. She's depressed. Her life has not worked out according to the way that she looks at it. Now, understand here, the Bible says the Lord closed her womb. The Lord was not allowing her to have children. The other woman, she had sons. Everything was going good for her, but Hannah, poor, poor Hannah. Well, they went to temple this one year. And in I'm going to pick this up in verse 12. Well, let me just say this. Hannah's adversary is provoking her. Hannah's depressed. And it's hard to keep somebody from being depressed because depression is a choice. I know we don't look at it. It's a disease. No, it's a choice. You can choose to be depressed or you can choose to not be depressed. Now, when you look at this, is Hannah being ungrateful? Is Hannah being unthankful? She's got a husband that loves her, a husband that cares for her dearly, a husband that honors her, and yet she cannot thank him for his love. She cannot thank him for all that he does for her. I mean, by rights, he could put her out because she doesn't have children. He could divorce her because she hasn't born children. And yet he loves her. He says, I love you more than 10 sons. You know, it's to him, it's all about Hannah. He loves her and cares for her. Is she being unthankful? Well, yeah. See, we need to begin to thank God for what we have. That's a way to get out of depression. And I know when you're depressed, you think you don't have anything, but you got something. You need to begin to thank God for what you do have. Amen? See, when you begin to thank God for what you have, your understanding becomes bright. Because unthankfulness negates faith. It negates faith. It does away with faith. When we're unthankful, it's hard to believe for things because we're already in an unthankful state. We're already in a state of a victim rather than a victor. We're already letting the world press in and surround us. And so our thinking becomes darkened. Our understanding of things become darkened because everything that happens to you comes through that prism of negativity. Everything. Even good things become negative things. Well, it could have been better. Someone gave you a new car. Well, they could have paid the taxes. I had to pay the taxes for the thing. It's like, you got a new car. Someone picks you up on the way home from getting the groceries, you know. They pick you, see you walking, and they pick you up, and you get in the car, and they take you to the home. Well, they should have come beforehand. I could have used the trip both ways. It's like everything is filtered through that negativity. We're not thankful to God for any of the good things that he's done for us. We talked about that some last week. Now, we need to believe for better, but we need to be thankful for what we have. Believe God for the better. I'm not saying just be content with what you have. Believe for better. Stretch your faith out. Begin to trust God for even more than what you have right now. But be thankful for what you have, because the Bible says, despise not small beginnings. You've got something. If only you're born again, you've got something. You've got faith in you. You've got the life and the power of God at work on the inside of us. Amen? Now go to verse 12. It says, and it happened as Hannah continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said to him, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Now understand, God has closed up her womb. God has a purpose behind this. We don't always know the purpose of God, but Hannah is unthankful, and she goes before the Lord, and this is what other people think about you. You're crazy. You know, that's what they're thinking. Eli, the priest, is thinking about this woman. She's got a husband that loves her. She comes into church and synagogue, and here she is bowing before the Lord, and she's just kind of doing her thing. It's like, well, she's nuts. So he comes, you wicked woman, put away your drink. You're just a drunk old woman. She's, I'm not drunk. This is my grief. It just is swelling up, and her grief is overwhelming her. Now, when Eli finds out that she's in grief, he answered and said to her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. He doesn't know what she's been praying about. He doesn't ask to find out. Now, from a pastoral standpoint, he may just be trying to get rid of her. Have you ever thought about that? Go in peace, woman. Get out of my hair. I don't want you here doing this kind of stuff. But go in peace, and your petition has been granted. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had a word of the Lord. Now, the Bible scripture story goes on to say, as she went home, she slept with her husband, and she conceived and had a son. We know his name to be Samuel, and he was a great man of God and a great prophet of God. He anointed David as king over Israel. So he had a wonderful son, and she gave him, dedicated Samuel to the Lord. But God needed Samuel born at a particular time, and Hannah was the instrument of that birth. And so God did this until Hannah got to a certain age to where Saul or Samuel could be born. So Samuel would be there at the right time, at the right place for David. See, God sees things in advance that we don't know about. But here's Hannah is all this time. She's grieving. Things aren't going right. Things, oh my goodness, and all this. And she's not being thankful for anything. But she got a word of the Lord, and she started hanging on to that. I like it. It says her face was no longer sad. Now, you can cry for years, but when you get into faith, your face is no longer sad. One of the scriptures out of Psalm 34 that you shared this morning, it's like it says her face was no longer sad. So when you're in faith, you can't be sad. I said when you're in faith, you can't be sad. Now think about that. I'm in faith. Nothing's going my way. Oh, really? I mean, see, we think we're in faith a lot of times when we're not. When you're in faith, you cannot be sad. I want to get that into you. I want to stir you up. Get angry with me if you want to, but check it out. When you're in faith, you can't be sad, because when I'm in faith, I already believe I've received that which I'm asking for. So therefore, I cannot be sad because I don't have it, because I believe I already have it. I already have the things I've requested of. If I know God hears me, I know I have the things I've requested of Him. Amen. If I have those things I've requested, why am I sad? Do you understand where I'm coming from? And so we make a big parade in church about being sad. Oh, I'm praying for this. I'm believing. Oh, God, I'm believing. It's like, are you? You know, if you're believing, shouldn't we have some joy? Well, praise God, I got a check in the mail to pay my rent. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God. Well, do you have it yet? No, it's on the way. Do you know where it's coming from? I don't know, but God is my supplier. See, you start looking at things like that. You change your perspective on it. You change your outlook on it. I already have the things I've asked because I believe God's heard my prayer. And if I know God has heard me, I'm not going to walk in doubt. Why? Because God always leads us in triumph through Christ. Amen. He always does. So if I have prayed and I know God has heard me, and this is one of the big problems, we pray but we don't know that God's heard us. We pray and we pray, oh God, oh God, oh God, and we walk out. Well, did you get your answer? No. You don't believe God heard you. Now, there ought to be a release when God hears you. But here's another bunch. You can go to James and just read the first part of James. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasure, your own adulteries, rather than honoring God with it. There's reasons for everything. Some of them I don't like. Sometimes it's just the devil getting in the way. Amen. Sometimes it has nothing to do with me at all. It's just the devil stirring up an adversary against me. But I'm going to believe God more than the adversary. If God said it's on the way, then the adversary cannot block it. Even if God has to send Michael himself to defeat the prince of Persia and pull him down, I will get an answer. Have you ever thought about Daniel? Daniel's prayer that he fasted for 21 days, he said, what's going to happen to the people of Israel? God, it looks like you've abandoned us. We've lost our temple. We've been deported into a foreign country. We're serving foreign gods or people that worship foreign gods. God, I thought Israel was your people. I thought Israel was your the apple of your eye. I thought Israel was had your heart, God. What's going to happen to your people? And for 21 days, he was so serious. For 21 days, Daniel fasted over that particular prayer. God sent Michael. Michael, in order to answer the prayer, to answer, and the end result was Daniel got a revelation of the end times. And he got so much, God told him, seal it up. Nobody's going to know this. But Daniel got the answer. And Michael showed up, pulled down the prince of Persia, caused civil war in that area. Hundreds of thousands of people probably died in that war to answer this one man's prayer for 21 days, what's going to happen to the people of God? Do you think if we would pray? See, God wasn't holding the answer up, but there was a demonic interference there, and they had to pull down that demonic interference to get the answer to Daniel. But Daniel got the answer for 21 days. He stayed there. I'm not leaving until I get the answer. Have you prayed like that? No, we offer 5-minute prayers usually and go away and say, well, I don't know if God heard me or not. Daniel knew how to pray. He was a man of prayer. He stayed till he got the answer for 21 days. Now, some people say, see, if you fast for 21 days, God, no. God didn't answer him because he fasted 21 days. God answered him because he didn't quit before the 21 days were up. If it had to be 28, Daniel would have still been there. If it had been 32, Daniel would have still been there. Daniel was after the answer, not the number of days that he fasted. Hello? And because of his faithfulness, God was able to get the answer to him. If you don't quit, if you don't give up on your faith, you can have the things you've asked for, but a lot of times we don't receive it because we gave up too early. We just didn't stay long enough. Amen or oh me. Amen? Okay, let's go on here. Faith rejoices when it is glad. You cannot be in faith for something to be sad. You cannot be depressed when you are believing God. Go to Nehemiah 8:10. Got just a couple scriptures for you real quick. Nehemiah 8:10. This is a curious scripture to me. They found the law. They're rebuilding the temple. And Nehemiah is reading, is having the scribes read the law to Israel after they've come back from captivity into Jerusalem. And he's reading the law and everyone started weeping. And this is a day of dedication, dedication of the temple, dedication of Israel, dedication of what God has done. And here they're reading the law to renew the covenant between them and God. And all of a sudden, everyone started crying. Now, they started crying because they knew how bad they had blown it. But it was not a godly sorrow. It was a worldly sorrow. Now, in Nehemiah 8:10, then Nehemiah said to them, go your way. He's stop this. Let me read verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Now listen, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We quote that all the time, and we don't know what the context is. The context is these guys are finding out we have sinned big time. We have been in captivity for 70 years. We've lost our homes, lost our country. We've lost everything, and now God is bringing us back. And it's like, oh, my God, we really blew it. And they start, instead of rejoicing that God is returning them to the land, a worldly sorrow came in. Oh, we really blew it. Let me give you a short message of the gospel. You have blown it royal. You have messed up every which way from this side to eternity. And God has paid the price and brought you back. It's time to rejoice. You can spend the rest of your life sorrowing over spilt milk. You can spend the rest of your life sorrowing about all the opportunities you missed. No. This day is holy to the Lord. Amen. It is holy to the Lord. We need to rejoice. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jerry Savelle got a revelation years ago. He said, when the devil gets your joy, he gets your strength. When you lose your joy, you don't have strength to stand. You don't have strength to overcome. You don't have strength to fast for 21 days. You don't have time to do the things that you know you ought to do. And all that does is condemn you even more. But this day is holy to the Lord. God has returned to us. He's returned us to our original situation with God, of where we are righteous and holy before Almighty God, where we can know who God is even as He knows us. Amen. We live in this day of our victory, for Jesus always leads us into triumph. This is the day that we overcome. This is the day when we are stronger. This is the day when we put the enemy under our foot and in Jesus' name declare, I am free. I'm not going to listen to fear. I'm not going to listen to strife. I'm not going to listen to discord. I'm not going to listen to the liar. I am going to listen to God Almighty. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let me go to one more. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says, now listen, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, your situation is not unusual. There are thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions that are going through exactly what you're going through right now. They're all over the place. What is happening to you right now is not uncommon. See, we all think it's unique. We all think nobody has ever had to deal with the thoughts I'm dealing with. Yeah, they have. You are not that unique. You are not that unusual either. There's a whole bunch of people out there. If we got to, I mean, why do you think they form support groups? So we can all get together and cry over our sorrow together. So we can all get in the same pit and just, well, but man, you're just like me. I found that out several times among pastors when I start crying over all this stuff. And they say, yeah, I've been through the same thing. I said, you have? I thought you had a really good ministry. I thought everything worked well for you. So, oh, Gordon, you don't know it. And I started listening to them and said, excuse me, Lord, I quit. You know, I'm not going to complain anymore, because there's a whole bunch of other people out there like me. And there's a lot like you. Amen? When you realize that, you realize, hey, they overcame it. There's people all, every day that overcome it. Well, if they can, I can. My mother was in heart surgery, and this is back when about 50% of the people died on the table, and they were going to have to replace 3 valves in her heart, and Dad was preparing me the whole time for her to die and get me all ready for that. And they came out. We had an anointing service, and she came out, and they just scraped a little tissue off and closed her up and sent her out. I mean, didn't have to do anything. God just miraculously, supernaturally just healed her. And she's in the hospital, the recovery room, and she's just, my mom was one who always felt sorry for herself. Poor mom. And she was just not didn't really know how to be thankful. And she was so concerned about her heart, and she saw this woman out there, and they were trying to get mom out of bed to walk around. And she saw this woman, and they pointed to her and says, this woman just went through surgery with no blood transfusion. Heart surgery. She did. Yeah, said she was a Jehovah's Witness. They don't believe in having in blood transfusions. So she went through the exact same surgery and worse surgery than mom did without any blood transfusion. Well, my mom got blood. I tell you, when you need blood, I know what it's like to get 4 units of blood, because I did. I felt like a new man. Hallelujah. And mom, when she heard that, a Jehovah's Witness, she's not going to outdo me. And mom got that thing. That was the best motivation speech she ever gave. And she's out in that hallway just... I mean, she's just going for it. She's walking up and down the hallways. Ain't no Jehovah Witness going to get one over me, because I have the Almighty God living on the inside of me. So her whole attitude changed overnight. She found out that woman can do it. I can. Amen? I can do those things. This thing works for me as well as it does anybody else. Amen? He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. Listen, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Woo! See, God already has, in whatever situation you find yourself in, God has already made a way of escape. We just have to find it. We just have to trust God. Lord, I know you're making a way for me. I don't see it yet. stand it, but God, you are making a way for me. Amen. See, the joy of the Lord gives us momentum that when we come to a mountain, we don't have to slow down. Because if you're in joy, say, well, there's another mountain. See, in Haiti, there's a saying, over the mountains, there are more mountains. Meaning, after this problem, there's going to be more problems. I like mountain views. Because when you're on top of the mountain, you can see so far. You can make preparation when you're on top of the mountain because you aren't going to be taken by surprise. If God got me over this mountain, he'll get me over the next one. Why? Because I see another mountain. I see another thing. I see another opportunity for God to show himself strong on behalf of those who love him. See, a victor is one who succeeds in contest. He is a champion. He is a master. He is a conqueror. He is a vanquisher. And I like this one, a conquistador. Remember those guys from Spain that came over and conquered the New World? I'm a conquistador. I'm a champion. I'm an overcomer. They can come at me 1,000, and one way, and they'll flee from me 7 ways. Though 10,000 fall at my right hand and 1,000 at my left, it will not come near me. See, I'm a conquistador. I'm a winner. I'm a champion. Not because of who I am, but because of who Christ is in me. He is the one that makes all the difference. I'm a victor because he that is born again has overcome the world. And that's me, amen. And that's you when you're born again. You have already overcome. We need to receive that, and we need to thank God for it and praise God for it so we can walk in the victory that he's already given to us. Stand to your feet. Or just stand up, whichever way you want to do it. Praise you, Father. Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice before you, God. We rejoice before you, Father. And we thank you, God, we are the victor. We thank you, God, we are the winner. We are the overcomer. We are victorious in all things, God. We thank you, Lord, for your faith in us that you've given to us that we might live by faith, walk by faith, war by faith, fight by faith, that we might put the enemy under our feet and keep him there because greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. The greater one, the mighty one is in us, God. And we give you praise. You have overcome death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus, you have overcome everything in this world. And we put it into practice. By faith, God, we exercise our authority in Jesus Christ to overcome all things that would come against us because we have already overcome the world. Lord, we thank you for this. We give you honor for it. We thank you, God, for who you are in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Father. Amen and amen. God bless you.